Genesis chapter 48 today. Today we're going to finish up on the book of Genesis. You know, my hope and prayer is that you found personal applications from this book of beginnings. If not, I'm going to help you with at least one last shot of personal applications from Genesis today. All right? We've got your notes down there in front of you. So if you take good notes, you'll have a really good personal application. Today, it's my hope that I'm going to help you write your tombstone. I know, it's on your list. You want to make sure you get your tombstone written. What's going to be written on your tombstone? Now, some of you are thinking, what did you do while Christine's away that you're worried about getting your tombstone up? Well, hopefully not too much. Although, Ryan, thank you so much for the camera accidentally failing when Juliet and Christine can't see whether or not the children are properly clothed and attired when they come into church. It is a lifesaver. But anyhow, but today I'm going to help you write your tombstone. No extra charge, right? And there's going to be plenty of room on the little sheet in your sermon notes here to figure out what's going to be on your tombstone. Let's get started. Take some notes here. All right, first of all, you're going to put your name. Your name, yes, because that's where your body is placed when you died. It's your own personal slice of earth, isn't it? You get your name on there. And then what comes next? Well, let's put your birth date. You know, February 29th, 1964. Michael M. Link, February 29th, 1964. Don't worry, I'm not sharing my Social Security. That's the only personal information that's going to be on the web, right? So your birth date, right? And then what comes after your birth date? I'm going to put never. How about never? All right. But more spiritually, how about February 29th, 1964, and then Jesus came back, right? Wouldn't that be great? That would be ideal, right? But more likely, one of the next 40,000 days that are ticking away before every single one of us is dead and buried will be the last day that your heart ticks, and it will be written down next to your birthday. Now, we're going to leave that part blank in our little notes here of writing your tombstone because nobody knows the number of days that God's given them but God himself, right? But what else is going to be on your tombstone? There's not an awful lot of space, so it can only be a couple of words, right? Very short. What are people going to say about you after you died? Loving husband? Absolutely amazing father? Okay, maybe not enough room for that. How about just good dad, right? Or maybe just annoying coworker, right? What are people going to say about you after you're gone? What few words would summarize your life to be on display for generations until Jesus comes back? After all of the pictures have faded and all the digital photos have been deleted or lost in cyberspace, what memory of you would remain longer than you remain? Would it be a good memory or a bad memory? Maybe this question is too tough for you to answer, so I've got some great news for you. As long as you're still alive, you can change the story that's being written about you, can't you? We see a clear example of that with Jacob, don't we? Remember all the stories of Jacob, right? He cheated on his brother, he lied to his father, he played favorites with his wives and kids. He raised a household where lies and hatred didn't just grow, they were fertilized and flourished. And yet, when it comes to the end of his life, what do they write on his tombstone? His deep love for Rachel? Remember the young guy who moved that rock out of the well to show her how strong and masculine he was, the manly moving of the rock. Do you remember the ladder in the heaven, that vision of Christ, the ladder, the way between God and man? Or how about his name that was changed from Jacob to Israel, the supplanter to the righteous, the crooked to the straight? Or do you remember the bitter old man who enters Egypt and tells Pharaoh, "My days have been lousy"? No, it's actually not these last acts of Jacob that get recorded on his tombstone. If you look at your bulletin from Hebrews 11, we write down what is included in the chapter of faith about Jacob. It says that by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. How fitting, Ryan, that song today, right? That when my days are fading, when my days are done, I will bless the Lord, right? This is what Jacob did. When he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And likewise, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Jacob was God's problem child of the patriarchs, wasn't he? He tried to do everything with his own hands, with his own strength, for most of his life. And yet the author of Hebrews includes him in this wonderful chapter of faith because of how he spent the last day of his life. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob was extending the promises of God that had come down through Abraham, wasn't he? Even though he might have lived like the universe revolved around him, he now realized that the world would continue turning long after he was gone. God would continue to keep his promises, and the next generation would rise up and to take their place into God's plan. And one day, God's plan would be realized when the nation of Israel would be inhabiting the promised land. And through them, God would raise up the promised one. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That Christ the Messiah himself would be coming through the nation of Israel. So when Jacob blessed his sons, it was with the faith that God would keep his word. When Jacob blessed his sons, it was with the faithful prayer that God would keep them even through the troubles ahead of them in Egypt. Can I encourage you this morning to have that same mindset to bless others with the faith that God would use you, that God would use even you, even me, that God would use us as a conduit of his blessings to people? It doesn't matter if you've slipped up like Jacob. It doesn't matter if you were the model citizen like Joseph, does it? Both of these are remembered by their faith in the one true God who keeps their promises. In this little section in Hebrews on Joseph, we hear nothing about how he saved the known world. But we see his faith in God, just like we see the faith that Jacob had. Parents, this is good news. Whether you hollered at your kids to get them to church on time today, or whether you all got in the car singing hymns in harmony, what's going to be written on your tombstone? Will your faithfulness to God be carved in about how you blessed generation after generation with the sure promises of God? No matter how you've lived all the other ones of your days, how will you live this day as though it's your last? What's going to be written on your tombstone? First of all, let's look at how Jacob lived his last day. And this is our first point, that he remembered God's blessing. In all this, Jacob remembers God's blessing. As we're going through this, think about the blessings that you remember that God has given to you. Genesis 48:1 says, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned up his strength, and he sat up in his bed. So if you think about this, in all the things that were going on, Jacob is on his deathbed. He knows it's over. They tell Joseph is still in Pharaoh's palace, living in the city. He comes out to this land of Goshen where all the Israelites are staying out there, right? He comes out there and he gets the word, and then he comes back to see his dad. He comes back to see his dad, and he brings his two sons with him, the ones that were born right before the famine started, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. And both of those guys, they've got to be 20-ish by now. It's been 17 years that Jacob's been in the land, and they were born before the famine started. So they're somewhere in their early 20s. If you remember from a few weeks ago, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, he said, because God has made me forget all the hardships of my father's house. That was his sign of forgiveness of his brothers, right? And then the second he called Ephraim, for God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he brings forgetting and fruitful in front of Jacob. And then look at verse 3 where Jacob starts remembering God's blessing to him, right? Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Remember the story. This is that latter dream in Bethel, right? Where Jacob had his head on a rock as a pillow, and he saw the angels of God going up and down. And the word Jacob uses for God there and to his son and to his grandsons is El Shaddai, right? El Shaddai, God Almighty appeared to me. This is what I saw. Do you remember that? Let me just remind you of that story, what Jacob said back in Genesis 28. He said, when he woke up from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Joseph, Joseph, my son, do you remember that story, Joseph? Do you remember that story where I met God? God blessed me there, remember? He blessed me there. And then look at verse number 4. It says, he says, God said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful and I'll multiply you. I'll make you a company of peoples and I'll give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Jacob is telling the story of where he met God. Jacob's telling the story of where God blessed him. He's remembering God's blessing to the next generation. Kids, do you know, kids, do you know where and how your parents met God? Kids, do you know the testimonies of your parents and how God has blessed them? Parents, do your kids know your testimony of God's faithfulness? Do you remember God's blessing upon you back to them? And kids, even another challenge for you. As you're building your own life, do you see this year as the year that you would say, I met God this year? Do you see this is the year that you would say, I met God this year, and God showed me that I'm His, and I want to become a believer in Jesus Christ? And that's the blessing you'd be able to share to your next generation. Jot this reference down, Colossians 1:3-6. Colossians 1:3-6. We need to be talking about the blessings we remember from God. This is one of the ones that Paul shares to the Colossians. He says to the Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Kids, go ahead and tell your parents. Sit down with them tonight and say, please tell me about your faith in Christ. Be able to tell their story. Understand their testimony. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, your faith because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you even as the whole world is bearing fruit as it's increasing and also does among you since the day you heard it. The day you came to Christ is an important day. It's a day that needs to be known in your family. It needs to be understood as part of your remembering His blessings. Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. We need to remember our blessings, how God reached down and grabbed us so that we can bless others with this same good news of how awesome is this God in this place. We need to remember to others how God grabbed us so we can bless others with the same good news of the hope of heaven. That we can bless God with God's good news of God's free gift of grace. Remember that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's still at work, blessing all the families of the earth. We know at that great wedding feast in heaven, there will be some from every single tribe in heaven gathered together. And kids, I pray that you're going to be there too, as followers of Jesus Christ. I pray that you're going to have that same faith in God that your parents have and have shared with you. And I pray that you're going to be able to pass that same blessing on to your next generation. All right, let's go on to verse number 5. I apologize. Bob did all this work to fix the clock to make sure we are on time for the sermon today, and I just keep forgetting to look at it. Verse number 5, right? And now your two sons, this is Jacob saying, now your two sons, those that were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. Interesting switch there. It's not Manasseh the older first, but Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Verse 6 says, and the children that you fathered after them, all of the other kids you have, are going to be yours. But they'll be called by the name of their brother in the inheritance. They're going to share in the same inheritance of your first two born. Here he remembers again. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and then I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is, in Bethlehem. Joseph, do you remember your mother, Joseph? She died in my arms in Bethlehem. And she was cut off from the blessing of having any more children, Joseph. But your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, will be mine, as though they were her sons as well. They're going to inherit the same blessings as though they were born from Rachel, just like you and your little brother Benjamin. And it would also be a reminder that Joseph's now grown children would be with their grandmother that they'd never met in heaven, isn't it? Jacob remembers God's blessing in his life, and now he extends it to his grandchildren. All right, the second point here, and I flipped him around from what's in the bulletin, but the second point is that God's blessing, it's of grace, and it's not of works. Let's look at verse number 8. Now, in Israel saw Joseph's son. He said, who are these? Now, it says this, it says that his eyes were failing. He was getting blind in his old age. But when he saw Joseph's sons, he says, who are these? And Joseph says to his father, they're my son, whose God has given to me here. And Jacob says, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Bring them to me that I may bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he couldn't see. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, think about the poignancy of this. I never expected to see your face. Joseph was dead to him for 20 years. I never expected to be your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand to lay at the head of Ephraim, who was younger, and his left hand at the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. All right, a little bit of going back and forth there. Clearly, the way to understand this best is to make sure we have a good illustration. So I would like to have three volunteers. I need a dad and two siblings. If I could please have... No. No, children, not my... Oh, yes, Mr. for Georgia and Nathan and Eva, well, thank you for volunteering. Thank you. Thank you so much for volunteering. So Joseph comes on up. Hi, Joseph, how are you? I'm Israel. I'm a little bit blind over here. But you've got two kids that you're going to bring up to me over here, right? Just bring them on up. Oh, I can't quite see them. One more step. Okay, good. Don't get too close, kids. I'm an old man. All right, so now... Joseph is bringing up Manasseh, the older, and Ephraim, the younger, and he's presenting them. And he's presenting them so that the right hand of Israel will be on the older where it belongs because he's the firstborn, right? And then blind old Israel kind of gets out of his deathbed, and then he does... this. That's harder than it looks in the Bible. Yeah. He switches his hands. Why does he do that? But he reaches across to put his hand of greater blessing on Ephraim and his hand of lesser blessing on Manasseh. Now Joseph tries to correct him, right? But Israel says, no, you don't get it. Thank you very much for your volunteering. And bless you. Yes, bless you. Both of you equally. Equally, no discrimination. Yeah. But that's the example, right? Remember we talked before about how like the older serves the younger, right? But in all the tradition, who gets the blessing? Who gets the most stuff? Ask my kids, the firstborn. And they're like, yeah, so who gets the most stuff? Who gets the greatest blessing? The firstborn. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's their right. Remember when Jacob stole his brother's birthright? It's his right that the older would have it. That's what they deserve. That's what they deserve. But blessing, God's blessing, is not by what we deserve, is it? God's blessing is a free gift of grace. It's not by our works, not by what we deserve, not by the fact that I show up for church every single Sunday, I do all these great things, I give all this great money, I should go ahead and get the right hand of blessing. No, God's blessing is by grace. And Jacob, in the last moments of his life, demonstrates that when he recognizes what's going on and blessing his grandchildren. Let's look at what he says in verse number 15. Now, again, he laid his hands on the grandchildren, but it says he blessed Joseph, right, by blessing the grandchildren. He says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." What a moving, touching time of intimate blessing on Jacob's deathbed. And then Joseph interrupts him and says, well, verse 17, "Then Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's hand to Manasseh's hand. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one's your firstborn, put your right hand on his head.'" In the middle of that moving blessing, Joseph says, "Hey, Dad, can't see quite so well. Dad, don't you understand?" "Well, yes, Joseph. Yes, I do understand. Man would say that the rights of the firstborn is where the blessing goes, but God says this one. And yes, as I get closer to the eternal throne, I hear his voice more and more clearly with less distractions in this life. God says this one by his grace. My vision might be gone, Joseph, but my hearing of God is perfectly fine. This is what I hear from the God who blessed me, that God, the God of my fathers, the same promise he made to my fathers as the first one, right? God, the Lord of my shepherd, I can finally see how his hand has been on me each and every day of my life, taking care of all of my needs when I've been bitter and kicking stones about how tough things are in these evil days. But God, as I'm at the end of my life, I can see he's been my shepherd for every single day. And God, the angel, God, my redeemer, God, my Savior, God, my Deliverer, Joseph, I can see that he's saving me from all evil, even the stuff I did with my own hands." You can almost see this pre-glimpse of the Trinity in Jacob's blessing to his grandsons, can't you? It makes me think of Ephesians 2:4, where Paul's reminding them, but that God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And in case you don't get it, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Jacob gets it. Yes, Joseph, even though you've done so much to save the known world by feeding everybody for a decade and a half, your salvation, it's not by all of your wonderful works, Joseph. It's by grace. Joseph, I know you run all of Egypt, but I've got this one, okay? It may not make sense to you, but I'm going to be faithful to God on this. And I'm going to bless the one that God would say to bless. And we understand through this example so well that God's blessing is of grace, not of works. Neither one of them has done anything to deserve God's blessing. Neither Manasseh nor Ephraim. Neither one of them has a right to God's blessing, but God's freely extending his blessing through me to them. Verse 18, Joseph says, "Not this way, father. Since this one's firstborn, put your right hand on his head." 19, Jacob says, his father refused and says, "I know, my son. I know. I know what I'm doing. Manasseh will also become a people and he'll be great. But nevertheless, Ephraim, his younger brother, shall be greater than him, and his offspring will become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God made you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you, and God will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Again, on his deathbed, Jacob says, Joseph, my time is up. But even hundreds of years after your time is up, our God who's faithful will keep the promise to you that when your bones are laid alongside of mine, Joseph. Doesn't that remind you of Paul's blessing to the Philippians from his jail cell? In Philippians 1:6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Not the work of Paul, but the one who began a good work in them. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart, because you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of your confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more and more. Just like Ephraim, right? That they would grow as a multitude. Paul's praying for the Philippians that their love would grow like a multitude with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless. Again, for the day in the future, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. This is God's blessing upon us, isn't it? And we look forward to the heavenly return of Christ just as much as Jacob looked forward to his earthly return to the promised land. A final point, and one that I hope will be of help to you as you prepare to share Thanksgiving to God next week, is that God's blessings come through people. Yes, even as you come in to share and testify to God's faithfulness in your life next week, you'll be blessing the rest of us. Let's look at what Jacob has to say about the line of Judah. Or is that the lion of Judah? Huh, Ezra? Ezra got the lion back there? Yeah. Ezra brought in a line for an even better illustration today, right? Now, this is what Jacob has to say about the line of Judah. Now, we know that the Jews are called the Jews because they're known to come from Judah, right? So there's a great importance of Judah here. Let's look at Genesis 49, verse 1. Now, Jacob goes through and blesses each of his sons, but let's just look specifically at what he says about Judah. 49:1, Jacob calls his sons. He says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Now, think about this. It's not just being prophetic about the 12 tribes of Israel. There's an understanding that there are days to come. There is an understanding that there is the day that the Messiah will be coming back for what's going on, that there is a future that God's going to be bringing about. There's a great faith and a hope in what God has before them. We should have that same great faith and hope, no matter what we see around us, of Christ coming back. Look down to verse number 8. He says, Judah, your brothers are going to praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons will bow down before you. And then verse 9, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? We see that picture even now of the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. Coming from the lineage of Judah, we see the picture of the Lion of Judah coming through what Jacob is sharing. Verse number 10, it says, the ruling scepter, right, of the king, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is a clear picture to us of the eternal kingdom of Christ, right? The scepter will not depart from Jesus' hand. Jesus is never going to not be king. He's the promised king. He's the promised Messiah. It will never depart from him. And then verse number 11. This is a little odd one, right? It says, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he's washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Now, think about this. If you've got like the best grapes in the world, are you going to go ahead and tie up a donkey to that vine so the donkey can munch on all of them as much as it wants to, of your choice, premium, even more expensive than Stop and Shop grapes that you could ever get? No, but the point is it's going to be so plentiful. There'll be so much plentiful choice grapes that it'll even be donkey food, right? There'll be that much going on. But there's an even deeper piece that goes on behind that, right? When we think about a donkey's colt, do we remember the one who would be humble riding in on a donkey? And when we think about those clothes, those robes being washed in the blood of grapes, we think of Revelation 7:14. He says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Even back here in Jacob's last words, we hear about the robes that will be washed in the blood of the Lamb and be made white because of him. And at the end of the book, Revelation 22, it's blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who come to Christ, that they would be have their sins forgiven and wear robes of righteousness, so that they would have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. So there's a big piece as Jacob is sharing about Judah, there's a big piece sharing in here that we can understand about Jesus that's going to be coming through the line of Judah that goes on in this blessing. Now let's just, in chapter 50, let's go over and I want to just kind of close up the book of Genesis with just these few comments on chapter 50. It was this big thing after Jacob dies, there's this amazing funeral. Like everybody of Israel, like they left the kids and the cattle behind. That thought crossed my mind while Christine was gone this week. No. They left the kids and the cattle behind, but everybody else, even the Egyptian royalty and leaders, went into Canaan to that tomb, right, where Abraham had purchased it, that was there, that Jacob would be buried in the promised land. It was an amazing funeral. It got everybody's attention in what was going on. The Egyptians are doing something phenomenal. What is happening here, right? After that funeral goes on, then everybody goes back down to Egypt. And I thought about this for a second. Jacob's buried. They've gone into the promised land. The famine's over. And yet, all of the nation of Israel still steps back into the land of Egypt to continue on with their lives. And they'd be there for 400 years, right? Even after the famine's over. Interesting. They step back in by their own choice, not because it was a necessity for the famine. The other thing that comes along with this is the final blessing. I just want to point you to verse number 20. The final blessing that comes as we see this full forgiveness that's happening. Joseph's brothers know that as long as their father was alive, that King Joseph wouldn't want to snuff out their lives for what they'd done to him. But now that Jacob's dead, they're worried that there's nothing whatsoever that's going to stop him from wiping them out entirely after what they did. Look what they say in verse number 20. It says, and as they come to him and say, what are you going to do with us? The very, very famous verse comes out from Joseph. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are for day. Those things you intended for evil, God intended for good. No matter how evil you wanted to be, God was greater than you, and God had a greater plan, even over all of your evil, that he was going to make himself known. We know that verse really, really well. But we don't often look at the next one. He says, so do not fear, I will provide for you. And over again, these last few chapters, we hear this phrase, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Don't we hear the comfort and compassion that we get from God coming through that speech? That even though they've done evil, that there's a promise that God's going to be great and compassionate and merciful and loving and care for the most important thing of all these Israelites, their children, the next generation. I think about the book of Genesis, the whole book of Genesis. Think of all of the evil that was done in the book of Genesis. All of the evil from the beginning in the garden. All the things that man had done for evil. Everything from the beginning that Adam had sinned by eating the fruit of the tree. All the sin that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. All these terrible things that were happening that brought about the flood. All of these things that were going through the whole book of Genesis. And over all of those things, whatever man intended for evil, God brought about good. We're ending the book of Genesis knowing that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. God's plan is in place. No matter what we see around us today, no matter what evil's going on around us today, we have that same hope, that same confidence that the day is coming. The day is coming. And we can look forward to that because we can see his faithfulness over centuries and centuries and centuries just through this one book in the beginning of the book. And finally, we ended up Joseph's body, it's placed in a coffin. It's placed in a coffin. They don't take it back. It's placed in a coffin in Egypt, and it sits there for hundreds of years awaiting the day that they would be delivered from bondage in Egypt and the great faith and the great hope that God would keep his word. I pray that you would have a practical application of this today, that you would be remembering God's blessing in your life and sharing it and telling it to others. And even if God's working in your life to come into that relationship with him for the first time, that you would share that blessing with your church family, that we'd be able to join you with that. Do you remember that God's blessing is of grace, it's of works. It's not about struggling and striving to do what you're supposed to do. It's about submitting to him and asking for him to work through you. And remember that God blesses through his people, that in all things that we would continue to bless others, and those that love Jesus and those that follow Jesus would continue to bless others with his great story. Let me just end with this last scripture encouragement from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation will commend your mighty acts to another, and one generation shall declare your mighty acts. I'm looking forward to our sharing these things when we get together next week to hear our testimonies of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father God, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much as we remember the blessings you've given to us through your Son, that even though man meant it for evil, that he would go to the cross, that Satan would try to have killed him, Father, that the things that everyone meant for evil, that you intended for good in your plan, your perfect will. We thank you that you not only saved us from our sins through the death of Christ on the cross, but that you also gave us a new life, that when he rose from the dead, we rose along with him. Father, I thank you that we as your church are placed here in this world for the purpose of making Jesus Christ known to the world around us. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can look forward to that day when he returns, knowing that everything that happens until then will be absolutely under your sovereign hand. And we pray that we be faithful to you. We pray that we be obedient to you. And we recognize your loving mercy upon us. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.